Let me pray for us as we prepare to hear God's word. Jesus, thank you so much, Father, for our time together this morning. Father, as we open your word now, we would just pray, Lord, that the Spirit would come and teach us. Lord, your word tells us that we cannot understand you, and we cannot understand your word without the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your Spirit to hear you today, and Father, we need to hear you. We need to see you glorified today, high and lifted up. We need to see you as beautiful. We need to see you as our greatest treasure today. And so, Father, we need the Spirit to help us in that. Lord, all of us come with hundreds of distractions even now. Father, things that would prevent us and would get in the way of seeing you and of being changed by you. And so, Father, we ask now, Lord, that you'd remove those things. Lord, that your grace and mercy and love would be seen today clearly. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 7. I would encourage you, although we will have the scriptures each week behind me on the screen, I would encourage you to bring a Bible if you don't. I think it's very, very important for us to actually open the Word and look in the text and the actual pages. And so we love to help you with that. If you don't have a Bible or you like a Bible, we have some in the pews in front of you. You're welcome to take those home with you if you do not have one. We'll start in verse 25. Again, this is a little bit of a lengthy section, but it's good to read things in context. And so we'll start in verse 25 and go through the end of 46. This is God's word for us today. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, "When the Christ appears, he will do more signs than this man has done." The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me, for where I am, you cannot come." And the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. May God bless the reading of his word today. As we come to this section of John, we've been moving through John for the last several weeks here, and we come to this portion in chapter 7, and we see the persecution and the opposition to Jesus rising, and we've been talking about that since last week. Things seem to start for Jesus' ministry, at least from John's perspective in a very nonchalant, very easy way. In John chapter 1 and 2, he changes the water to wine. And then as we move on into 3, 4, 5, and 6, and we see more miracles happening, we see more things that Jesus is saying that are odd, that are vastly different from what anyone else has been saying, which become increasingly provocative, increasingly confrontational, and increasingly, at least in the opinion of the Jewish leaders, increasingly blasphemous. We see him making statements about himself and doing things and claiming things that only God claims. And so the opposition to him continues to arise. And so today, as we look at chapter 7, I want us to focus mainly on two parts of this section. I want us to see first that Jesus is a divider of men and a test of knowing God. He's a divider of men and a test to knowing God. And then we're going to examine this statement that he makes while teaching in the temple about being about people believing in him and then rivers of living water flowing from them. That's a very significant thing he's saying there, but I think it's a very confusing thing. What does that mean? And again, as we approach this, we want to remember that John is going to use physical things to communicate spiritual truths to both his original hearers and to us today. So, Jesus, a divider of men and a test to knowing God. You see, I've selected three portions of the passage we read here. Look at those again. Verse 27 says, this is all people talking about Jesus. But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will come. No one will know where he comes from. In verse 31 and 32, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. In verses 40 and 43, when they heard these words, some people said, this really is the prophet. Others, this is the Christ. And then verse 43 sums up this by saying, so there was a division among the people over him. You know, as Jesus has continued his walk through the Gospel of John here, he's said things about himself and made claims, as we've mentioned, that if they were not true, they would be the sayings of someone who was crazy or insane. But we see that the things that Jesus has been saying is true. They are a self-identification of himself. He's trying to show people who he is, and then by showing people who he is, to cause them to believe in him. And we see here that he is a divider of people. All of this, again, comes to a culmination here in while he's in the temple. In verse 28, he's talking to the Jewish people around him in the temple as he's teaching. And he says that he has come. He says, you know me and you know where I come from. But I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. It's because of these kind of things that we see that Jesus is a divider of men and that he brings opposition. He's looking at the most religious people in the world, perhaps. He's looking at the group of people who were given the Old Testament, were given the law and the prophets. The Pharisees, no doubt, are there. Everyone's looking at him, and he tells the most religious people, the people who should know God the best, and he says to them, you do not know God. And so it's because of things like that that he begins to get more and more opposition. The most religious people in the world don't know God. Jesus says, I've come from God, and I know God, and God knows me, and you don't know God. I've come from heaven. With statements like this, we see that he is a divider of men. His words cause a reaction, don't they? You see a variety of reactions there in the text. You see some people saying he's the prophet. You see some people saying he's the Christ. Then you see other people saying, no, that's not possible. He's the Christ. It's not possible because the Christ is supposed to come from Galilee. He causes a reaction. I mean, just think about some of the things he's said prior and some of the things he will say later in John. In John 13, he claims to be God. In John chapter 8, he claims to exist before he was born. And in John 6, the chapter we just passed, he says that he will raise people from the dead. Now, what would you think if someone came to you and said that he existed before he was born? Or perhaps if someone came to you and said that they were going to raise the dead. Well, that would cause a kind of reaction, wouldn't it? Some kind of reaction. You see, when people run into Jesus, they fall into one of two camps. The scriptures in 2 Corinthians speak about it this way. It says, to some people, Jesus is the aroma of life. And to some people, Jesus is the aroma of death. An interesting way that he puts that. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance of death, from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance of life to life. This is an interesting picture that Paul picks here to talk about how Jesus divides people. He uses the picture of a Roman general, one that would have been very familiar to the people of that day. When a Roman general would win a victory and he would come back into town, he would bring with him all the spoils of war that he'd won. And so the people in celebration of that would burn incense. They would have a celebration. And so the streets would be filled with the smells of incense. And the Romans would be producing a celebration that was honoring their gods and honoring the victory. And so people would smell this aroma of this burning incense throughout the city. And that smell would signify one of two things. If you were a Roman citizen, it would signify life and victory and spoils. And if you happened to be one of the slaves or the captured soldiers that followed behind the conquering general in chains, it would be the smell of death to you. And so this is the picture that Paul selects to talk about how Jesus divides people. You see, to you and I, and to everyone else, Jesus is one of those two smells. He's the fragrance of life to us who are being saved. You ever smelled something that just smelled wonderful to you? And it just brings a smile to your face. Whatever that is for you. Perfume, it could be the smell of flowers. For us in the South, it's bacon. It could be whatever. Whatever it is for you, it's the smell of life. Well, that may be the smell of death, perhaps. But anyway, that will be a different sermon. But that's the smell. Or have you ever smelled something that is just terrible? It's rotting. It smells of death. Well, that's how Jesus causes men to fall. And so we see that. The people are divided. Some people believe in him. Some people hate him and want to arrest him and have him killed. Some disbelieve his claims. Some believe them. And that's how he is a divider of men. And so I think this text throws the question to us today as we're listening to this. How does Jesus smell to you? When you take a whiff of Jesus from the scriptures, what does that smell like to you? Maybe it has no smell at all. Maybe it's very bland. Maybe it's the smell of death to you. Maybe it's the smell of life to you. We all have to wrestle with that. Everyone will have to wrestle with that. Because the scriptures tell us that when Jesus comes back, and he's coming back, that he is going to divide men into two camps. Those on his left and those on his right. And to one side, he will bring them in to heaven. On the other side, he will reject them. And so, how does Jesus smell to you today? We also see that Jesus says he is not just the divider of men here. We also see that John tells us that he is the test of knowing God. The Jewish people asked him, in a different section of John here, they said, "Where is your father?" They were questioning Jesus. Where is your father? And he said to them, "You don't know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." Jesus said in another place in John's gospel, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus makes it very clear that if you want to know God, you have to know me. If you want to know if someone knows God, offer them Christ. Offer them Jesus, crucified as a sacrifice, risen from the dead, now reigning as king and coming again to make all things new. Offer them that Jesus. And then see if they receive him. And then on that basis, you will know whether or not they know God. Jesus is the test. These types of things that Jesus said about himself made him very, very unpopular, and ultimately led to his death. And so it will make you and I very, very unpopular when we stand up in the public arena, perhaps even in some churches, and say that Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. That's not what I said. That's what Jesus said. He is the test of knowing God, and there is no other test. Well, Jesus tells us he's a divider of people and that he's the test for knowing who God is. He's the basis on which every other religion and every other belief system can be judged. And then he says something that's even stranger, if that's even possible, than what he's already said. He says this statement about rivers of living water. Did you see that? Look again in verse 37. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What does he mean by this? Well, it's important to understand again as we try and look at and wrestle with this text about what is he trying to communicate. We have to remember the setting, right? What's going on around Jesus when he's saying this? Well, this is the Festival of Booths. This is part of the celebration of Passover. We talked about that last week when we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. It was the celebration of God's faithful provision for his people after the Exodus from Egypt. That's Passover. And as part of Passover, they had a festival of booths. And so, as part of that, people would build booths and they would live in them for a week or two. And this was to symbolize how the people of Israel, how they lived in the desert when they left Egypt. They built booths for themselves and they lived in them. And part of this celebration had to do with manna. We talked about that last week with the bread and the feeding of the 5,000. One of the other great miracles of Passover was the water from the rock. If you remember this, this is from Numbers chapter 20. The people are in the desert. They have no water. They have no food. God provides them with manna. And then God provides them with water. He instructs Moses to take his staff and to strike a rock. And so he does it. And then out of that rock comes a gushing flow of water that is given to the people to drink. And so, as a celebration of that, as a remembrance of that event, part of this celebration, there was a pouring out of water. The priest would go down, they would gather water from a pool, they would bring it back up to the temple, and then at a certain point in front of everybody, they would pour the water out onto the altar. And as they did that, they would recite Isaiah 12:3, which says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Thanking God for this. And so this is the backdrop in which Jesus stands up and says this. So now we begin to see a little bit clearer now. He's using what's happening around him to make a statement about himself, as he did with the feeding of the 5,000. So here they are, gathered around the priest, watching him pour the water onto the altar. And then Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink." I mean, can you imagine the kind of reaction that that's going to cause? Let's examine this statement here that Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts," and draw a few things from it. "If anyone thirsts," he says. The human soul has a kind of thirst. Jesus is not talking here about physical thirst. But much like the physical body has a thirst for water, our souls were made to live on God. And so when our souls go without God, they get thirsty. If you can follow the connection there. We were made for God, and when we're not in relationship with God, we begin to be thirsty. And that thirst, we begin to fill with other things. We see also here that the water is free. Jesus says, "If anyone's thirsty," that's the only condition he gives. The only condition he gives is, "Are you in need?" If anyone's thirsty, are you thirsty? That's what he's saying. If you are, come and drink. And so, you know, as I wrestle and think about my own kind of thirsts that I have in my heart, as you think about the kind of thirsts that you have in your heart for a variety of things, we want to hear Jesus say to us, "Are you in need?" Do you think that you're in need of Jesus today? If you are, come and drink. Everything that Jesus says and teaches in John and in the entire scriptures is aimed at awakening in us a thirst for God so that he might satisfy that thirst with himself. Everything in the scripture is designed to show you and I that we have a thirst and a need for God. And then Jesus shows up and says, I'm that need. I'm the fulfiller of that need. Come and drink to me, he says. What does this mean? If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. Jesus is what we drink. He's not saying, come to me and I'll give you something else to drink. He's saying, come to me and drink of me. This is much like what he said last week when in the feeding of the 5,000 when he said, come to me, I'm the bread. Eat me. I'm the bread of life. Same parallel here. Jesus came mainly to be our water, not to give us water. Drinking of Jesus, what does that mean? It means believing in him. Have you drunk the water of Jesus? Have you sensed your need, your thirst that you have, that you're filling, that we're filling with all different kinds of things? And then Jesus has come to us and said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And you'll be satisfied. And then Jesus says, when you believe on him, when you drink of him and believe in him and place your faith and trust in him, out of this person's heart will flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? Well, he gives us a little bit of an explanation. He says, he said this about the Spirit. About the Holy Spirit. So the rivers of living water in context here is the Holy Spirit. When you and I place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ comes and indwells us. That's how Christ lives in you. Because Jesus is in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father. So he can't bodily live inside of us. So how does Jesus live inside of us as believers? He lives inside of us through his Spirit. But then look what's amazing. If that's not amazing enough, the text says that from that, the Spirit will overflow out of us like a river that's flowing and living. Out of the overflow of our hearts, once we've drunk deeply of Jesus, will flow living water to those around us. As you and I see Jesus as our greatest treasure and find our greatest joy in him, as we're being transformed by the gospel, this becomes a great witness for those around us because they see it welling up inside of us and flowing out of us like a river, like rivers of living water to other people. God's grace and mercy flow out of us to others in order to point them back to Jesus as the one who satisfies. Christians should become the means by which other people are satisfied. But that only happens when we're being satisfied, doesn't it? Here's where I think the great application of this text is, or at least of this passage is, and this is where I want to kind of leave us today, and that is that happening for us today? Are you and I living a life in which the Spirit of Christ is indwelling us and filling us, that it overflows so that people around us will look at us and see that we find our greatest satisfaction, our greatest thirst is quenched by Jesus himself. Now you might say, no, I don't feel that way. You see, this is both convicting and hope-giving at the same time. It's convicting because we look at that and most of us will probably say, well, I just don't feel that. I don't feel like I'm living a life that seems like living water is just pouring out of me to people around me. And so, to that I would say, we're probably all there to some degree. So that is convicting, but it's also hope-giving. Because that can change. Your Christian life, does it feel more like a dust bowl or like a quenching glass of cold water on a hot day? Well, it can change. That's the great hope here. That's the great hope that Jesus shows us in this text, that as the Holy Spirit indwells us, and as we become more and more transformed, people will see, as that transformation flows out of us and flows to other people, they will see that. And so our challenge today, my challenge today and tomorrow and the next day and the rest of our lives as believers, is that we would show that. And so particularly when I think about us here at Beverly, I want to issue a challenge based off of this, is that how do people see us around us? Your family and your friends, the people you work with. Would they look at you and look at your Christian life and say, wow, take me to this Jesus. He seems to satisfy your thirst, to fulfill you and to be your greatest treasure. I want that. Do people see that in us? They should. We need to develop a spiritual thirst ourselves, and then we'll see that Jesus is the water that quenches that. And then out of that, people will see that. And they'll want to know. They'll come and ask you, "What? You just seem different. You seem like something, you know, what's going on with you?" Especially if you weren't that way. They'll see the transformation and they'll want that. People are thirsty. You and I are thirsty. And they need something to quench their thirst. We need something to quench our thirst every day. Every day I get up and I have thirsts and I want to quench them with something else. And I'll reach for this and reach for that and reach for this and reach for that and try and quench the thirst. And then Jesus comes and says, "Drink of me. If you're thirsty, come and drink of me." Let's pray together. Father, you are true when you show us in John that Jesus is a divider of people. Father, there is a sense in which the gospel unifies people, but there is also a sense in which the gospel divides people. People who believe or people who reject you. Father, there's only those two camps. Every person will have to fall in one of those camps. Father, you do divide people. Father, you are the test. Jesus, you are the test for knowing God. You said, "If you know my Father, you will know me. And if you don't know me, it's because you don't know my Father." Oh, Jesus, what terrifying and wonderful words these are. And Father, you tell us that for those who drink of Jesus, those who are thirsty and drink of Jesus will be satisfied, and that the Holy Spirit then will come and indwell them, and then out of their life, the Holy Spirit will flow so that other people will see that and then ask, "Where is this water?" They'll ask like the woman at the well, "Sir, where can I find this water?" It's in Jesus. So Father, help us as we sense our lives are not like this, but yearn for that. Give us the heart to yearn for a Christian life that feels like living waters flowing out of us. We pray, Lord, that if we're believers today, the Holy Spirit will begin to well up in us rivers of living water that will spill out around us, that will cause people to see that, and that we'll be able to point them to Jesus. And Father, I pray for those here today who may not be believers. They don't recognize that they're thirsty. They've never considered that. But Father, today perhaps your Spirit is moving and working in someone's heart. That maybe you've been to church all your life. Maybe you've never heard this before. We are spiritually thirsty. And without Jesus, we will die of dehydration. But Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come. Come and drink of me. Put your faith and trust in me. Stop trusting in yourself. Jesus, may that be true today, Father. And if that's you, Lord, I pray that you would place your faith and trust in Christ today. Drink of him deeply. And for us who are believers, Father, I pray that we would drink of you daily. We are constantly in need of you. Lord, may your grace and mercy be with us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.